Bibles and find Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to go this morning as we continue our series entitled Upbeat or Beat Up. We ask the question, do you want to live life upbeat or do you want to go through life beat up? And the choice is up to you. And so we've been looking at what that looks like, what that means, and what do we need to do to make sure we stay upbeat. I want to begin by telling you a story about two brothers that lived way out in the country. One day they decided that they were going to change their life. They're going to move to the big city. And they go to the big city and they packed up everything they had and they put it back in a pickup truck and they were off to the big city. When they got there, they realized, well, we got to do something. We got to have a job. And so they found an employment office and they decided to go there to find a job. First brother went in less than 10 minutes, he came out. He said, "Whoo-hee, I found me a job." The second brother, very excited, happy for his brother. Couldn't wait to get in there and find out what opportunity he was going to have. And so he walked in. The interviewer sat across the desk from him and said, what skills do you have? And he thought about it. He said, well, you know what? I can cut and split wood like crazy. The interviewer said, well, you know, this is a city. And we don't have a whole lot of opportunity for people with skills like that because most of the stuff that we have here is built out of steel, concrete. Second brother was a little upset, and he said, well, my brother was just here, and he got a job. The guy said, well, that's because he said that he can pilot, and that's a valuable skill. And the first brother looked and said, well, you know, he goes, I know, but that may be so, but he can't pilot till I cut it. These two brothers lived in the country, and they decided to go to the big city. No. Because one is a pilot, he can't pilot till he cuts it, right? Makes sense. Today, I want to take Matthew chapter 5. And you wonder, is there a purpose to that story? Nope, not really. But I'm going to take Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to cut it. And I'm going to pilot, and I'm going to stack it for you. And I want, see, I got good, didn't it? Yeah, I got better. I want to take that passage, because it's a familiar passage of Scripture. And I want to put it into some categories that will help you understand how important it is and the choices that we make to live our lives upbeat and not beat up. So today we're going to talk about whether you're shining or shadowed. Shining or shadowed. We've been on a journey in this series where we ask you the question, are you faithful or fearful? Faithful people will live upbeat. Fearful people are beat up. We ask, are you blessed or stressed? Blessed people will live upbeat. Stressed people will live beat up. And so today, we're going to talk about whether you're shining or whether you're shadowed. You're able to shine your light brightly or whether you're lurking in the shadow. Because when you shine brightly for Jesus, you will be able to live your life in an upbeat way that will not only illuminate, but cause those around you to be better. If not, you will be dwelling in a world of shadow dwellers. And that's where most people stay most of the time. And so the question is, are you going to be upbeat or are you going to beat up? Are you going to shine or are you going to live in the shadows? And it's always fascinating to me how modern research confirms biblical principles. A recent study by a group called Psych Test found that people who are self-serving and primarily interested in themselves are more likely to be miserable than other people. The data came from a group of 12,000 people who were tested, and they found that self-centered people had a cynical view of life. They cared about what others did to them. They cared about what others could do for them. They had problems controlling their temper. They had problems being positive. They were extremely miserable and dissatisfied with life. And to a person, they were convinced that it was someone else's fault. that all of these attitudes, all of these issues were not their problem. They were someone else's problem. And if that other person or that other situation could change, then all of these other things would fall into place. See, one of the reasons that we often feel so beat up is that we get our minds locked in on the wrong thing. We get our minds locked in on ourselves. And as a result, because our minds are locked in on ourselves, we aren't able then to get our minds into gear to do what Jesus says we should do. And of course, you can see the difficulty with that. Because if we can't do what Jesus tells us to do, then we're going to be disobedient, we're going to struggle. And so we come to this particular passage of Scripture. And it begins where it says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." And so today, I want to cut into what is a familiar passage of Scripture. And I want to say something about this passage that we call, or a lot of people call, the Beatitudes, part of the Sermon on the Mount. A Beatitude is a biblical pronouncement that tends to begin with the word blessed. They're found throughout the Bible, by the way. But they're often associated with Matthew chapter 5. Because this setting, this scene is so important. Jesus has begun his earthly ministry. He has been doing miracles. He has been interacting with people. There are stories about this Jesus of Nazareth. There's talk about this carpenter son, this rabbi, who he is, what he's doing, some of the things that people are saying about him. And we get to a moment where in Matthew 5, on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, maybe a day with a cool breeze coming across it, maybe some flowers in bloom, but it is set up on a hillside where Jesus is able to stand there, and the natural setting of the place creates an amphitheater so that Jesus can speak and be heard, and people have come to hear him. They have some forewarning that he's going to speak. And so the crowds have come, and they've come from all backgrounds. They are religious people. They are non-religious people. They are the proverbial saints and the sinners. There are good Jews that are curious. There are good Romans who are curious. There are people from all walks of life that have come to hear this man that everyone is now talking about. Now, that's the setting for Matthew 5. And that's important because this is the first moment that Jesus speaks to this number of people. This is his first sermon. I have a feeling if you follow Jesus a long time, this sermon ends up being his sugar stick sermon. Every pastor has one. It's a sermon or a series of things that if they were given the opportunity to speak, that is so much a part of their fiber, there's so much a part of their DNA that they just can't help but share these things. I think that if you were around Jesus a lot, you would hear these themes come up very often. Every preacher has them. And every preacher that's ever been in a moment where they were called on at the last minute to preach has that sugar stick that they can pull out and have a word for God, from God, just for you. Preached it 177 times, but today is for you. For Jesus, though, this came from his heart, and this was significant because this is that moment that he steps into the spotlight in a way he never had before. This is his first moment to shine in front of a large group of people. And I think it's significant and important that we remember what he said that first time out. It's almost as if Jesus is setting the table. I'm going to say to you a lot of things, and Jesus was going to do a lot of things over the next 3 years, but right up front, he wanted this to be known. This is the starting point. If you want to live the life that he's talking about living, then this is what you must hear. And he launches into what we know is the Sermon on the Mount. Included in that is the Beatitudes. So before he does anything else, before he says anything else, he wants to get this on the table so everyone understands the conversations that he's getting ready to have from this day forward. And everything that he's going to do is going to build on this. And so these are the Beatitudes. They are pronouncements. They are proclamations. They're not possibilities. There's nothing about this that is pie in the sky. They're not passive, they're not mild, and they're not weak. They are words like a gauntlet that's tossed into the usual thinking of the day because it disrupts the usual thinking of the day. Everything that Jesus says is countercultural at this point. Everything that he says is the opposite of what people think they should do or is the opposite of what they have heard to do. What you hear in Matthew 5 is a radical call to live and shine. It is the invitation that Jesus gives then and now for you to step out of the shadows and live a life that is different because of him. If you do it, if you put it into practice, you will shine. If you choose not to, or you choose to cherry pick what you want to do, you will be a shadow dweller. And that's your choice. Because Jesus doesn't make this to take your favorite. Do half of these and you'll be good. This is kind of an all or nothing thing. He's laying out a picture of this is what you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to live. And basically he's saying, even though they don't completely understand or embraced it yet, if you're going to be my follower, this is how your life is going to look. And these are the standards that we're going to live by. See, if you want to start living upbeat, that's a great place to start, isn't it? And if you want to start living in a life where you're no longer beat up, but you're upbeat, then why not go back to the words of Jesus himself and see what he said from the very get-go so that you can change the beat of your life? And so, again, the question remains, do you want to live upbeat? Do you want to be beat up? Do you want to shine? Or do you want to stay in the shadows? And so we're not going to cover all the Beatitudes today. So as I said, I'm going to cut into them and pick out three that we're going to look at. And we're going to look at them pretty quick and kind of move through them because I think you're familiar with the phrases. We're just going to illustrate them a little bit for you today if we can. The first one is simply this. You need to shine and show. You need to shine and show. We see that in verse 7. You say, show what? Mercy. You need to shine and show mercy. Verse 7 says this, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This is not feeling bad for someone. This is doing something for someone. It is stepping up, stepping out, and stepping into the life of someone else who needs to be shown mercy. We've all been there. Looking around this room, I know that you guys are not that radically different than I am. We've all made mistakes that we wish we could undo. And those mistakes, we desperately need to be forgiven, and we need someone to show us mercy and cut us a break. We need that lifeline. We've all had those bad moments where it's not just the need to just know it's okay. It's a need for someone to show you it's okay, to remind you it's okay. And Jesus comes along with this statement that is explosive. You'll be happy, blessed. You'll have joy if you're merciful, for they will be shown mercy. In other words, Jesus is saying, you be merciful, and you'll find mercy. The implications of this, the opposite of this, the ripple effect, if the opposite is true, it's terrifying. If you don't show mercy, no mercy for you.
Yeah.
And that's scary. And so at the end of the day, these become powerful statements where Jesus is stepping up and saying, you've got to understand this. If you're going to shine and be differently, this is how you have to live. Cameron Smith was fleeing police in upstate New York when he lost control of his car, and it slammed into the home of Jennifer Smith. No relation. Jennifer Smith was a former deputy prosecutor. No one was hurt, but her house was badly damaged. Jennifer forgave the man and then refused to press charges and said it seemed like he just made a mistake. I didn't want to make that mistake to follow him for the rest of his life. Jennifer, by doing some research, they found out that Cameron was a veteran. And when it was all said and done, for Jennifer, because of the damage to the house, because of the insurance money that came in, she was able to fix up her home and expand it just a little bit. And so when it was all said and done, her home was bigger and better than ever before. And she had done it by not pressing charges. But then she didn't stop there. As a matter of fact, she continued to stay in touch with Cameron, and they would talk regularly. So much so that she occasionally will hire him to do odd jobs around the house that he destroyed. And Cameron said it this way, it has been totally unexpected. It is a blessing. She is a shining model of forgiveness in my life. And I want you to understand that light without love is just a glare. No impact, just a glare. Gets in your eyes and just bothers you. But you were created by Jesus to shine and show mercy. See, when you forgive, when you show mercy, when you help others, you are putting mercy into the spotlight. And so if you're going to live an upbeat life, you have to make a decision right now. You're going to be a person who extends mercy. How often? As often as needed. Why? Because Jesus has done the same for you. And if that doesn't change you, then nothing really will. Because people who can extend mercy are people who have experienced mercy. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you have experienced his mercy. And that should change who you are. Second thing I want you to see is that you have to shine and make. You have to shine and make. You say, well, make what? Make peace. That's verse 9. Shine and make peace. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Jesus is saying, you're going to be happy, you're going to have joy if you spend your time and your energy and you put your focus on being a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Now, some of you are naturally troublemakers. I've been accused of being that in the past. And now you find that incredibly hard to believe. But Jesus is saying that your life will be loaded with joy when you start putting the focus on peace instead of stirring up trouble. See, and we live in a world where people are desperately, desperately in need of peace. They need to know people who can speak, share, shine, and bring peace into what is a turbulent world. Because the world that we live in now loves a fight. And we're really great about putting people into categories. The people we agree with, they're putting in the like bucket. People we don't agree with, we don't like them. We don't want to have a conversation with them. And we've lost the ability to have a conversation. We've lost the ability to speak and make peace because we are so busy prejudging everyone around us. I told you before that if your ideas are built on truth and they're good, they'll hold up. And you never have to worry about sharing them. You don't have to be intimidated. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be scared. Because when your ideas are built on truth, you have something to share. If your ideas aren't built on truth, if they're built on your own opinion, well, you're in deep trouble. But you were from the get-go. Back in 1946, in Montreal, Jackie Robinson, and you've heard that name before, was not yet the trailblazer for racial integration that we know him for in Major League Baseball. He was simply a minor league ball player, stepping up to be a pioneer. But at the time, he was trying to make the big leagues. After hitting a home run for the AAA Montreal Royals, he rounded the bases to touch all the bases and score the run when an incredible moment happened. As he was rounding the bases and coming to home plate, the next man up on his team was George Shuba. And in a moment, in an instant, he did something that changed everything. It was captured on film, captured in a photograph, but that photograph lit a fire that changed history in some ways. Because as Jackie Robinson came around and touched home plate, Shuba, being the next batter up, did the unthinkable for 1946. He reached out and shook Jackie Robinson's hand. It is the first interracial handshake ever captured on film. Picture went viral in a day and age when it couldn't go viral. People began talking about it. It was a moment, but it was the first interracial handshake ever in North American baseball. Quiet gesture, simple gesture. But in the context of racial rigid battles, it was huge, absolutely huge. Schubert was saying to Jackie Robinson, you are a part of my team. You belong here. You're one of us. And over that time that passed, that one single moment captured on film became an enduring symbol of mutual respect, empathy, and the beginning of change in a divided league. Schubert and Robinson, in that moment, weren't trying to build racial relations in America. Schubert would later say, I did it because he's my teammate. We share a locker room. He just scored a home run. And I wanted to greet him because he's one of us. Simple. See, sometimes we think that it takes an elaborate gesture to make peace. It doesn't. Handshake, kind word, pat on the back. See, when you step into a turbulent situation, you as a peacemaker can step in and make an amazing impact simply by treating people with kindness in such a way that it will shatter barriers, build bridges, and can begin to dismantle injustice. And that's not a little act of kindness. That's a little act of high impact. Because see, for years, and I taught it too, little acts of kindness go a long way. Garbage. Don't do little acts of kindness. Set out to do little acts of high impact. Being kind is the low bar of human expression. Anybody can be kind. You don't even have to know Jesus to be kind. The low bar of human behavior is kindness. And if you show me someone who can't hit that, I'll show you someone who's just mean, nasty, and ornery, and you need to kick them to the curb and kick them in the head. But at the end of the day, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not about little acts of kindness. You're about acts of high impact. And you're a person that's called to step into a world that desperately needs the things that Jesus is talking about in the Beatitudes, and one of them is peace. And you can be a peacemaker. How do you do that? Well, you build on truth. See, because when you build on truth, you can discover peace. The only people that will ever have peace are followers of Jesus Christ, because they know the true source of peace. Yet we live in a world that loves to talk about peace, loves to chase peace, loves to say we value peace. But until you know Jesus, you'll never know peace. Because peace can only be discovered through a foundation of truth. But once you know truth, then you can know peace. Know truth, find peace. You've heard the phrase, know truth, N-O, truth, no peace, N-O, peace. No truth, no peace. But when you K-N-O-W truth, when you know truth, then peace is a possibility. And there's no other shortcut to it. There's no other way around it. And so that's how you reduce the tension in the places that you go. Your attitude will either make things better or worse. Your attitude shines and brings understanding, peacefulness, and calmness. Light eliminates the darkness. When light is on, darkness is gone. And so when you're called to shine, that not only chases the darkness away, but darkness no longer exists in that place where light is. How do you know that? Look in this room. The room's not dark. Why? The lights are on. Darkness can't stay. See, darkness won't come back until we turn the lights down. Light and darkness don't dwell in the same place. And so for us, we have to understand that when you shine bright, you make peace. Proverbs 12:8 says, the wisdom of the wise wins praise. But a paraphrase says, but there is no respect for the stupid. Proverbs 15:18 says this, the Lord hates the sacrifice the wicked offer, but he likes the prayers of honest people. The Lord hates what's evil, what evil people do, but he loves those who do what is right. Quarreling, squabbling, they're not spiritual gifts. Arguments, nastiness, they're not good virtues. They are the stuff of shadow people, which is the opposite of what you're called to be. Which brings me to the third beatitude we want to look at. And it's simply this: shine and do. Shine and do. Look at verse 10. Do what? The best thing. Shine and do the best thing. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You share and shine by doing the best thing, which is not ever the easiest thing. See, the call of Christ is not to do the easy thing. The call of Christ is to do the best thing. And one of the reasons we don't do the best thing is because the best thing is a little bit harder. We don't like to pay attention to details. We are by nature box checkers. I did this, check. I did this, check. I did this, check. And we don't put forth the effort to do anything more than that, because important for us, we want the grade of just checking the box. But at the end of the day, you shine by doing the best thing, because in everything that you do, you're not doing for yourself, you're doing for the glory of God. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that becomes the calling of your life. That becomes a part of just the fiber of your being. That is what you are supposed to be. Verse 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You do what's right, no matter what. You do what's right because God said so. I mean, that's the reason you make the choice to do what's right, because God said so. And the great news is, Jesus says, you get all the rewards. You get the kingdom of heaven out of this thing. But you have to do what's right no matter what. See, when you're living unhappy, when you're miserable, here's what I know about you. You're paying a lot of attention to yourself, and you're taking yourself very seriously. People who are happy and joyful, they don't think about themselves very much. And so if you sit around and you ponder the fact that you're unhappy, the reason that you're unhappy, I'm going to tell you the reason you're unhappy, is because you're thinking about yourself way too much. And you are the focus of your own self. Quit taking yourself so seriously. And most of you have been around me long enough know for a number of years, I don't take myself very seriously. But I take Jesus very seriously. And at the end of the day, because I take him seriously, I don't have to take myself very seriously. Because see, I already know. He didn't get a bargain when he got me. I was a reclamation project. I mean, he pulled me off the dump. And he's had to rebuild me. And it's a slow process. My goodness, one day I'll grow up. But in the meantime, I don't have to take myself very seriously, because Jesus took me serious enough to die for me, so I could be more. But if you want to be unhappy, you want to be miserable, let me give you the prescription. Think about yourself all the time. I mean, think about the moments that you have been unhappy. What has the focus been? Yourself. And what have you been upset about? The fact that somebody's not doing something the way you want it done, and it's not going the way you want. Who's the focus there? It ain't Jesus. It's you. And so the shortcut to unhappiness is you just keep thinking about yourself. But when you're thinking about yourself and you're unhappy, here's what I know about you as well. You're never going to do the best thing. You're never going to do the God thing. And here's the other thing about unhappy people. Unhappy people hate it when you try to cheer them up, because they have to stop thinking about themselves. You ever had somebody that's unhappy and you try to give them something to be joyful? Yeah, but... Anytime the yeah buts come out, you're in trouble. Because unhappy people are unhappy because they're already thinking about themselves. And when you try to push them off of that, when you try to change that, when you try to shake them out of that, they get upset about that. Why? Because they quit thinking about themselves. Because they're so self-consumed that they don't want to quit thinking about themselves. See, unhappiness is the ultimate form of self-indulgence. You show me a person who's not happy, I will show you self-indulgence. That's how we get there. But you can choose not to stay there. Because focusing on other brings joy. The prescription for happiness and joy that Jesus offers is exactly the opposite of what the world thinks you ought to be doing. That's why what he says in the Beatitudes is so explosive. He steps up, and in his first address to people who hear him for the first time altogether, he lays out what is a radically different way of living life and fleshing out what it means to be a follower of God. Let your light rise to the moment. Your best is always brighter than your comfort. See, we love to stay in our comfort zones, and as a result, sometimes we don't do the best thing. We just do what we know. And for some people, what they know is how to be unhappy, and they're really good at it. And they're so good at it that they never change. But that's a choice. And you don't have to keep making that choice. You can be different. You can be better. Most of you know I like movies. Zack Snyder's Justice League is not one of my favorite superhero movies, but it's a powerful movie. Powerful superhero movie because it brings together some of those DC heroes. And as some of you have seen this movie. Some of you don't remember the title of this movie, but you've seen it. It brings together Superman, Batman, Wonder Woman, The Flash, and Aquaman. And some of you, you just like it because Aquaman's in it. That's not what I remember about the movie. And you should be glad. But for me, it was one of those superhero movies where I actually shed a tear in the theater, which is cool because it's dark, but no one cares. Because there's a scene that plays out that was so spiritual in nature that it, in that moment that I saw it, it overwhelmed me. They're getting ready to battle against this villain called Steppenwolf, and it was a complicated, convoluted story, which is one of the reasons that the movie got panned. But the Flash, Barry Allen, is a young teenager that gets invited to join the Justice League because he runs really fast. And if you know comic books, the Flash is just fast, right? Barry Allen is young. And they invite him to join the Justice League, and he thinks it's cool to be invited be one of the superheroes, be part of the Justice League. He likes it. Right up until the moment they're getting ready to fight for the world. Right until the moment when life and death is on the line. Right in the moment when the Flash, and it's a pretty interesting twist in the movie, realizes he's a teenager and he has no business fighting with the superheroes. It's an aha moment for the Flash. And so he finds himself paralyzed with uncertainty. In this particular movie, in this particular version of superheroes, Batman is played by Ben Affleck. Batfleck. He ain't Michael Keaton. Okay, not Michael Keaton. Someone earlier, when I was talking about movie Batmans, I mentioned Christian Bale. Someone dared to throw out George Clooney. That was not a Batman movie. I'm not sure what kind of movie it was, but George Clooney never really played Batman. He was just a goofy guy wearing a suit. He's not Batman. The guy from Twilight, jury's still out. You'll see whether he makes it. But I thought Affleck did a pretty decent job. I know a lot of people didn't like him. I thought he did okay. And he has the moment in the film that caused me to weep. See, Barry Allen, they're getting ready to go to war. And they're kind of getting ready to step into it. And the Flash has this moment where I just can't do it. And he steps back and he pulls Batman aside and he says, here's the thing. See, I'm afraid of bugs and guns and obnoxiously tall people. I can't be here. He says, it's really cool you guys seem to be able to do battle and stuff like that, but I've never done battle. I just push people and I run away. And Batman, in his infinite wisdom, brings clarity to fear in two words. Emotionless, he's looking back at the Flash, pouring out his heart, wanting an out, and Batman looks back at him and says, save one. And I remember seeing it in the theater when he said that. And I perked up just a little bit. What? Save one. And the Flash had the same reaction I did. The Flash in the movie goes, what? And Batman says, save one person. And the Flash says, which one? And Batman says, don't talk, don't fight, get in, and get one out. And the Flash says, and then? And Batman says, you'll know. And he turns around, and the battle begins. Two words. It is the call of Christ through the ages. Save one. I don't know how. Don't talk. Don't fight. Just do it. Get in. Get out. And then you'll know. And so in the movie, the Flash runs in, grabs a guy, pulls him out. And they have that awkward moment where he stops and the guy's there. Of course, you know, Flash has just moved in. No one can see him. He's moving so fast. The guy's now standing there. And the Flash looks at him and he goes, huh, and he goes back to get another one. Because in that moment, he knew what to do. Wow. See, in our lives, that's our problem. You want all the answers now. You want every decision you have to make now. You want it front loaded for you so you never have to think about it. But that's not the way life works. And if you want to be upbeat instead of beat up, you have to make a decision. I'm going to live for Jesus. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, just live today. Live today and save one. Well, what then? You'll know. But you do have to do it today. Because if you don't do it today, you'll never do it. And so for us in our lives, we have to understand that to do the best thing requires us to make a decision. And we have to make a decision. And if we make the right decision, it changes everything. I know some of you saw this when you came in. Because anytime you see something like this, you go, something's up. What's he going to do? What's going to happen? This represents your life. Believe it or not, this is you. I know. Looks just like you. And yet, when you are created, you're created to shine. Created to shine. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you do, you're created to shine. Love of God, shine through your life. That's what you're created to do. But life happens, right? It doesn't take long, and things will come along, and the first thing that happens is someone disappoints you. Oh. And you reject it. I mean, it's like 6 inches. How did I miss that? Someone rejects you. Someone says something and it hurts your feelings. Someone does something that disappoints you. Something you thought was going to happen doesn't happen, and it just kind of ruins your day. Came to church on Sunday. He thought it was going to be a good day. And then the pastor, he ticked you off. Insulted you. You're thinking about never coming back again. And like that pastor said. And then he came the next week, he did it again. It's just worse. You have to go to work tomorrow. You know, you work for a boss, and your boss, you got the only boss in the world who's a complete moron. I mean, he's awful. Doesn't know anything. You got decisions got to make. It's hard. You don't feel equipped to make them. You look at your bills that came in. You got a lot more bills than you got cash in the bank. You don't know what to do about that. And it's just things that begin to happen and pile up in your life. And before you know it, you have lost the ability to shine. Look. Oh, there's a little light that creeps through every once in a while. But basically, your life becomes stuff of shadows. Because you've allowed so much junk to sit in your life that you can't shine anymore. And as a result of that, this is as good as it gets. You glow a little bit, light never really breaks through, you don't shine. And yet, Jesus comes along and knows you've got that problem. We all have that problem. Even when he was talking to the folks that down the hillside, he knew that was their problem. But he also knew what he came to do. And he came so we might have life and have it abundant. He came so that we could know the fullness of God. He came so that we could be restored to the way that we were created to be. And that we could shine again. And it was so important to him that even before he died, he said, I'm going to send you help. I'm going to send my spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to be a comforter to you. He's going to dwell you. He's going to live inside of you. I'm talking about radical. Means Jesus is moving in. And what happens for you, if you choose to follow Jesus, he moves in. And his spirit begins to dwell in you. And all of a sudden, the most incredible thing happens. All that stuff that builds up, all that stuff that's just been festering there for so long, It's gone. They still exist. All the circumstances are still there. Nothing happened to them, except they're no longer in you. And all of a sudden, you have the ability once again to shine. And he not only restores you, but he makes you better than you were before. And he gives you a chance to become something with him you could never be without him. He invites you to become upbeat and live a life that's worth living. Because where he dwells, there's no room for that stuff anymore. That's what he does for you. That's the life you're created to live. And so the question is, do you want to live it? You're now what this week is not overly complicated, but here's my best pastoral advice. If you want to be happy, forget about making yourself happy. I mean, seriously, if you want joy and happiness in your life, quit worrying about making yourself happy and joyful. Just don't do it. Instead, make someone else happy. Worry about giving someone else joy. Focus on someone else, and you'll be blessed by being a blessing. The now what prayer of the week is simple. God, help me forget about making myself happy this week. Give me the opportunity to make someone else happy. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? Doesn't everybody want to be happy? I mean, don't you want to have joy? Don't you want to shine? Can't do it until you allow him to fill you up and shine through you and quit worrying about being happy. Do it for someone else. Then you step out of the shadows. Then you begin to shine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we tend to dwell in the shadows because it is there that we find lots of company. We dwell in the shadows because it's just easier. We dwell in the shadows because that's what everyone does. It doesn't require any skill. It doesn't require any thought, really. We just focus on ourselves. And before long, we focus on ourselves and we're miserable. But when we become miserable, we cease to shine. And our lives are defeated and we're beat up. Lord, to emerge from the shadows, we have to first make the decision to believe and trust and follow you. There are some in this room who've never made that choice. If they're here this morning and they need to choose to accept your gift of salvation and abundant life, I pray that before they would leave this place this morning, they would take our worship flyer and just check that little box on there that says, I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior. Putting our giving kiosk on the way out the door gives a chance to come alongside of them and encourage them in their journey. If they're watching online, there's an email address that's on the screen right now. All they have to do is just send us an email and say, I want to make that choice. I want to believe and trust and follow Jesus. In both cases, both scenarios, we'll be able to come alongside and encourage and strengthen folks by giving them some resources that'll help them grow, or do our best to help them connect. We'll do our best to help them on this journey of faith so they can shine brightly for you. But Lord, there's a lot of us in this room that we know you, but if we were to take an inventory of our lives, we have piled a lot of stuff in there. And we're good at piling the stuff in there. We're not real good at seeing the stuff we piled in there. We're great about seeing the stuff that other people have in their life. But self-honesty, self-transparency, we're not real good at that. And so, Lord, this morning, let this be the starting point. And as we move into this Thanksgiving and Christmas season, let our focus stop being on trying to be happy. And instead, look for ways to make others happy and spread joy. And when we do, we're going to discover a quality to our life, a happiness and joy we've never known before. But we won't be obsessed with our own happiness. It's our choice. Because one is a choice to live for ourselves. The other is a choice to live for you. Help us to choose you this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.